Alrighty, if you turn to 2 Timothy, I know we're talking in Galatians, but we're going to address this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, his protege. We'll speak about some things that he did for him. Going back, we're beginning to look at the book of Galatians. I'll just reread verses 1 and 2. The salutation or the opening comments from there, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. We talked about the last time I was here, the Apostle Paul. We looked at his conversion on the road to Damascus. We went to Acts 9 and looked at that and saw how God had dealt with him, how Ananias had gone to Ananias' house. He was blinded for 3 days. Scales finally fell off. Went to preach somewhat and then had a little 3-year hiatus. Went on the backside of Arabia somewhere where Jesus Christ revealed himself to him for 3 years as he taught the Apostle Paul, bringing him from being Saul, the persecutor of Christians, to now Saul, Paul, the converter of Christians, bringing the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul makes sure that we understand how he got in this position, certainly not of his own doing. He tells us that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, a great representative, one at that time with the apostolic gifts, readied for that particular phase in church history. As we see the church being established, the Apostle Paul, Peter, all those being a very, very big part of that as it's being established, as it's growing like wildfire. They thought they'd stamp it out. Every time they tried to stamp it out, the flames got higher. Priests were being converted, as Brother Lamar was referring to today. The gospel was being spread, and it was spread throughout all the world at that particular time. And men and women were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the salvation by grace. Paul says that I was that apostle. I was called by God. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said it's by the will of God. God willed that, and that's his will for me. That is, he chose me. He elected me to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul, by his own admissions, even in his shortcomings, said, I have faithfully finished the work that God has called me to do. We see that time and time again. And at this particular time, as he's writing to Timothy, encouraging him, we're finding that Paul's end is coming near. He knows that it's time for him to be offered up. And so he's writing a letter to encourage Timothy. Timothy has been the one that's been with him probably more than anybody. It started out with John Mark. John Mark went on with his particular ministry that God had for him. Paul takes Timothy under his wing. I believe in Acts 16 it talks a little bit about that. Timothy being a young man, some say he may have been a teenager, a late teen or early 20s. And as he's with Paul, he's growing up. But he's with Paul in everything. Well, Paul's put in prison. Timothy's there. Ministering to him in prison. Timothy's there. We say every time that we see the Apostle Paul with needs, it seems like Timothy shows up. It's because Timothy loves him just like a father and just like Paul loves Timothy as a child. He refers to him in that regard. Timothy's name, one who honors God, appropriate name for Timothy. He was, his father was a Greek, mother was Jewish, and so God had prepared Timothy, even in his youth, to be a minister to both Jew and Gentile. And so we find God in his wisdom using what he pleases him to use to minister to people and call them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of God's glorious gospel. So we find Paul and Timothy having a unique relationship, again, being with him through all thick and thin. Paul expresses it mightily in Philippians, and he says this about Timothy, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. There's others now that have been called to preach the gospel. They're preaching the gospel. If we looked at the first part of Philippians, we would see some preached him as they ought to. Some said they preached him with contention to kind of gig Paul. Paul was in prison, and they were saying, you know what, God's punishing Paul because he's caught up in sin. You need to be listening to me. I'm following Christ. They were preaching the gospel, but as many times happens, their foot gets in it or their flesh gets in it. And so that was kind of going on there. And so Paul is clearing that up. He said, I want you to understand of all the people that are preaching the gospel, you know Timothy, I don't have anyone like him. So I want you to see the encouragement. And this is what this is going to be about this morning, is how Paul encourages Timothy for the good fight that's ahead. Paul knows that his end's coming. He knows what he suffered. Timothy knows what Paul has suffered. He's been right there with him. And so he wants to encourage Timothy because Timothy has run into some things that kind of hindered him a little bit. At Ephesus, some were kind of questioning his teaching. They're questioning maybe his authority. Timothy, like every man of God, was questioning his own call, probably. And so there was a lot going on. But here Paul was saying, I want you to understand who Timothy is. They're going to listen to Paul, right? They hear by word of mouth. They see letters, different things. But word of mouth is usually what go around. So they knew Timothy. They knew Paul, certainly knew Paul. And by this time, were convinced that Paul was true. He was a Christian preaching the gospel. God was using him mightily. And so he carried a lot of weight. Just like when Paul was Saul, and Barnabas helped him. Barnabas was the encourager. Barnabas came and stood in the gap. Everybody knew about Barnabas. They knew his characteristics. They knew he was a godly man. So they had confidence in Barnabas. If Barnabas said it's all right for Paul to preach the gospel, he no longer kills Christians, but he desires to see people converted to Christ, then they listened to that. In a more far greater way, we see Paul doing the same thing here. Listen to what he says. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. That wasn't the first and foremost thing that people had on their minds, but it should have been. Christ should have been first. He said, but you know Timothy's proven worth. He reminds them that you know Timothy. You know his characteristics. You know who he is. How, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And so Paul, in just a few short sentences, really gives a seal of approval. He said others are promoting their own cause. Timothy has never done that. Timothy's heart is just like my heart. My heart's prayer and desire for Israel is that they might be saved and for Gentiles alike. Timothy is the same as I have. He has the same desire. He has the same things that he desires to see done, and that's the people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Timothy had a lot of strengths because he has gifting. If we've been called to preach the gospel, we have the calling, we have the gifts that God has given us. Timothy had developed those. Paul, being together, they grew together in grace, discussed the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, teaching Timothy as he goes. But Timothy was like your preacher. He was sick a lot. He had a problem with his stomach, they said. And that's why Paul said in the first letter to Timothy, he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Why was that? Because the water wasn't fit to drink back then. It carried a lot of diseases, a lot of parasites. So they would use wine as a disinfectant. You remember the qualifications of a pastor is not given to much wine. Didn't mean they couldn't drink any wine, but not given to much wine. Much meaning don't get drunk on wine. That's what it's saying. And so we see a balance there, and we see Timothy not only having a physical disability, but now he's going to face something far worse than a physical disability, and that's spiritual warfare. At Ephesus, it indicates that he may have been a little timid, he may have been a little hesitant in bringing the gospel forward. Paul was wanting him to stand with the authority that God had given him so that he might preach it in power and in demonstration. Timothy may have even appeared to be somewhat timid or ashamed of the gospel, and Paul certainly didn't want him going down that road. So he knew that Timothy, the one that was with him now, on many occasions, we see several other letters that Paul mentions Timothy when he writes. Paul, certainly the author of the letters, but Timothy is his co-laborer a lot of places in the Bible. And so he knows that Timothy is going to need all the encouragement and all the strength that he can get. And so I want you to see in this letter, in 2 Timothy in the first chapter, verses 1 through 14, how the Apostle Paul handles Timothy. You can see that he might have been kind of fragile at this point. He's sick. He has problems with his stomach. He may be questioning his call. I don't know. All these come in, but he's attacked from within and without, just like the Apostle Paul or anybody else that preaches the gospel. So what I want us to see is how Paul firmly, yet lovingly, instructed, he rebukes, and then he encourages Timothy all in this letter, in the first part of this letter. I'm going to read through it, and hopefully I won't stop and keep preaching, and then go back and look at the emphasis and how he constructed this letter. Very important. We all need encouragement. How do we encourage people? The Bible tells us how, and if we'll watch by the examples, read the Word, it teaches us how we ought to do that. 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. A lot in that letter. As Paul writes to Timothy again, Paul knows that his time is getting near. And we remember when he speaks about that being filled with joy, we've got to remember where the Apostle Paul is. He's not in a city somewhere, in a nice, comfortable little house. He's in a cold, dark, dank dungeon. He doesn't allow his circumstances to dictate whether he's joyful or not. His joy is where? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reiterates that over and over and over again. So how are we going to encourage someone that needs encouragement? Timothy is now going to really take Paul's place. That's really what he's doing. He's handing the mantle off because Paul is going to be taken to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he said is far better, immediately into the presence of God, as we spoke about this morning. And so Timothy needs this encouragement because he's going to have to stand in the gap and preach the Word of God with all kind of opposition, all kind of false doctrine, all kind of false theology, false teachers, those that hate the gospel, every kind of wickedness and instrument to come against him. And so he needs a great encouragement. Listen to how the Apostle Paul does that as he constructs this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm an apostle because God set me aside to be one. Timothy, you're preaching the gospel. Why? Because God has set you aside to be a preacher of the gospel. He's done that by his will. That's his will in your life. He's just reminding him of the God that he serves, of the majesty of God, the greatness of God, that he might continue on in his service. What's important about that, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Whether you die or whether you live, your life is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, your soul is safe in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what you face. Timothy, understand that. This is what he's saying. You're going to see the word remember here about four times. And what helps us more than anything is what? Call into remembrance these things. Paul says that. Call into remembrance these things. When he's speaking about the gospel and preaching the message of the scriptures, he tells us and constantly reminds us that we can't do without reading the Word of God. We must read and fortify our soul. Our soul will shrink up. If we're not feeding it, it'll starve to death. And so we need to be fortified in that. And as we're doing that, he talks about remembering things. And so when I'm encouraged, people remind me of some of the things, some of the discussions I had with my dear wife. When I'm throwing up my hands sometimes, she'll call back and call in remembrance these things. Look what the Lord has done. Go back and look back and see. Because sometimes we get like this instead of stopping and reflecting on what the Lord has done. We're nothing and less than nothing, but God uses us, and he's been blessed to do that. And so when we think about that, that's humbling, and yet at the same time, it's encouraging to know it's not me. It's not me. It's the power of God in me and in you and each of us. That's what's important, and that's what we need to be reminded of. That's what Paul is reminding Timothy just in the opening statement of a letter. It's all about God. It's the power of Christ in you, Timothy. Remember that, first and foremost. And then he says to Timothy, my beloved child. There's a term of endearment there. He wants Timothy to know, which Timothy already knows, but he reiterates that. He reminds him of the great love that he has for him. And what that would do if Timothy reads this letter and he says, this is from Paul, and he calls me my beloved child, what's that going to do for Timothy? It's going to stir up memories, isn't it? Of all the times that he's ministered to him. And so he's encouraged just by that little phrase. Words make a difference when we use them, don't they? They have power behind them. And so Timothy's encouraged just by understanding and being reminded that they have a father-son relationship. That's how Paul looks at it, and certainly how Timothy would look at it, being a lot younger than the Apostle Paul. And so he would look at that and be reminded of the great love that he had and all that Paul had invested in Timothy. All these things would have to come flooding to his heart and mind. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, always opening his letters. I don't think there's any of his letters that are not open with those phrase or a phrase close to that. Grace, mercy, and peace. All of those we need to be reminded of. That God's a God of all grace. That he's a God of all mercy. or we can make a mess of it. You know what? God's still merciful in spite of that. God's grace is sufficient for all that we fail to do, all that we do. And then he has that peace. And he said that peace comes not from your outer circumstances, not from everything that's going around you, but that inner peace that comes from Almighty God. God said, Paul says, I want to remind you, Timothy, that Paul gave you that peace. And that peace can be undisturbed if you remember that and understand and dwell on that. And then he said, I thank God, whom I serve. These are small words, but you look at them. Again, Paul is reminding him and reminding Timothy of Paul's faithfulness, not in a boastful way. He's just making a statement of fact. He served God as best he could. He might say blameless, which doesn't mean sinless, but to the best of his ability. Paul uncovers himself. He says, my shortcomings, I've got a lot of them. But all in all, because I love my God, I've served him to the best of my ability. I've used my gifts. And when he says, I thank God whom I serve, it reminds Timothy, that's the same God that I'm serving. And so I must serve him the same way. As did my ancestors. He's not talking about his Pharisee ancestors. He's talking about the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints that had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when he says, with a clear conscience. What he means by that, not blameless, not sinless, but in the sense that he desired to serve God in spirit and in truth. This reminds Timothy again what his ministry and what his life is all about. Now he says, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Isn't it a blessing when somebody tells you, I've been praying for you? And you know they have. It means a lot. People don't think, and we make that statement sometimes, well, I guess all I can do is pray. That's the greatest thing you can do for anybody. Anybody can do that if you have your right mind. We can pray for one another. Powerful, powerful tool that God has given us that we might petition him on the behalf of someone else. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, I may be imprisoned over here. You may not see me physically, but I'm with you spiritually because I pray for you constantly. I mean, 24 hours a day, every time Timothy comes across his mind, Paul's lifting him up in prayer. Paul, I'm praying for God, I'm praying for Timothy. Remind him of the power that's invested in him constantly in my prayers. And then he says, as I remember your tears. What does that do for Timothy? Again, it provokes those times of ministry where he loved Paul and he came to visit him in those prisons, perhaps tending to his back when it was laid open. Those kind of times were persecution. And not just persecution, but rejoicing times when people had come by multitudes to the Lord when they preached the gospel. And so he's rejoicing in good times and bad times. And Paul, he touches on that when he says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I long to see you. Paul perhaps never did see Timothy again, but he longed to see him. He wanted Timothy to know, I may be out of sight, but I'm not out of mind. I love you, and I'm going to continue to pray for you and petition God on your behalf. And so there's a remembrance of in prayers. I remember your tears, which tells Paul that he has a heart for the people of God. And then he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. And so now he addresses Timothy and his personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a haphazard faith or a flaky faith. It's a sincere faith, one that's unshakable, we may say. Although circumstances may shake him from time to time, his faith is a sincere faith. It's a real faith. It's a God-given faith that's been developed. And so Paul has said, I am reminded of your sincere faith. I remember about you, how you have stood for the principles of God, how you preach boldly the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how you ministered to me and others. I remember all these things that come from that sincere faith that you've developed as God has given it to you and you've grown in faith. And how did you get that? He said, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So Paul is convinced of Timothy's. He's not doubting that, but he's just reminding Timothy of who he is, what his purpose on earth is. We all have a purpose. You know, if we're not pursuing a purpose, then we need to get busy. We need to understand, why are we here? Why are you and I here? And we need to understand that as best we can, and then be about the Lord's business. So he's telling him that. And he says, you've been blessed, Timothy, because you've been raised in godliness. Now, these were Old Testament women. They had an Old Testament faith, we might say. And so they hadn't seen the clarity of it until the time that the gospel was preached and they knew the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness. And because of that, and because they were ingrained in the Scriptures, and they followed the Old Testament Scriptures, they were able to pass that along to Timothy. See, that's what needs to happen in our culture today, and that's what's lacking, as we can see in our culture today. It's not being passed on. Timothy was blessed, not just one generation, but another generation, a grandmother and a mother that loved him enough to instruct him in the Word of God. And perhaps Eunice and Lois were converted under Paul's ministry. We don't know. It doesn't say. But for whatever reason it was, they were founded in the Scriptures. And in that, when they heard the gospel preached, they were able together perhaps to lead Timothy to Christ. And so he knew Christ Jesus as his Savior. A faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. I'm convinced of that. And as we look at that, I think of what MacArthur said. He said the women, we're talking about Lois and Eunice, the women who were true Old Testament Jewish believers who understood the Scripture well enough to prepare themselves and Timothy to immediately accept Jesus as Messiah when they first heard the gospel from Paul. That's what the good of Old Testament Scriptures, the prophecy of pointing towards Christ and their pursuing of God through those Scriptures. If you will, turn over to 2 Timothy, the same chapter, the third chapter. Really, back up just a little bit to the second chapter. And he's getting along in this whole... In fact, you can just read 1 and 2 Timothy. It's a great, great encouragement to read and see how Paul encouraged him and the obstacles that Timothy was going to face. Paul wanted him to know. And so we'll jump a little further ahead. Look at... the second chapter of 2 Timothy and verse 22. And the instruction now that Apostle Paul is giving Timothy. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. That youthful passions addressing his age. He's younger. So he knows the temptations that lie therein. And so he tells them plainly, flee those. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. How do I flee from youthful passions? I pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. I replace those. I can't leave off something without replacing it with something. If I leave off something without replacing it with anything, I'm going to go back to that something. So I need the Scriptures. I need the truth. I need faith, love, peace. All those things that build up my soul. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Don't get caught up in a sideshow. You know that they breed quarrels, all that does. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. What's he telling him? Preach the gospel. That's what he's doing, isn't it? He's talking to those that are caught up in foolishness and ignorant things. He said, preach the gospel to them. Be kind, be loving, be Christ to them. Instruct them that they might be spared from being held captive in the snare of Satan. And then he goes to chapter 3. He said, but understand this. Besides that, it's enough. But besides that, he said, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. There's another way I think that's expressed, maybe in the King James. And when I read these things, you're not going to think 2,000 years ago. You're going to think 2022 and in the future. Because it describes all the ages. Anytime that he speaks about the latter days, we're in the latter days ever since Christ rose from the grave and presented himself to God. We've been in the latter days. We seem to be getting in the latter days, but who knows that? We don't overly concern ourselves with that. What we need to concern ourselves with is living godly lives. Living godly lives to the honor and the glory of God. He said, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Paul just flatly says it. Don't get caught up in them. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, or reprobate concerning the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Don't get caught up with that. They're on the road to destruction. But this is what you need to do, Timothy. I want you to understand what your calling is all about. You already know you've been called of God. You're preaching the gospel. You're standing, but I want you to stand firmly. And so Paul says in verse 10, you, however, don't disregard what I'm saying, but don't live that lifestyle, don't get caught up in it. But this is what you need to do. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Timothy, you know all these things. You have lived them with me. What's he doing again? He's reminding Timothy, isn't he? Reminding him of the victories. Reminding him of the power of God in the midst. Maybe even in failures, still reminding him of the power of God. You followed me in all these things. My conduct, the way I live, my faith, believing in Christ, my patience. You've seen my steadfastness. All these things he's reminding Timothy to continue to do because of persecutions and sufferings. And he reminds them that those persecutions are coming, and he endured them. And listen to what he says at the latter end of verse 11. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. What does Timothy need to hear as much as anything? That God is with him. Doesn't matter what. Doesn't matter the persecution. Doesn't matter the confusion. Doesn't matter what's going on around him. Or in within the church, without the church, he needs to be reminded, as Paul reminds him, that God rescued me from every situation according as God allowed him to be rescued. He used him for his purpose. What's he doing? He's reminding him that he is God's to use as it pleases God to use. And so Timothy's to humbly submit to that. He says in verse 12, familiar scriptures. Sounds a little different in the ESV. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Timothy, don't fool yourself. You already know. You've already suffered persecution. It's not going away. But understand what I just told you. God will rescue you from all of that. Irregardless, if it costs you your life, God's going to rescue you from that. That's just sweet release. And so he's telling him to depend on God. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're going to continue down that road. You're not. Verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. A lot of people today said doctrine don't really mean much. You don't have to have a bunch of firm, sound doctrine. Nothing could be further from the truth. As a matter of fact, Paul will go on to say to Timothy that the doctrine saves you. Certainly part of our sanctification, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And this is what he's saying. You're continuing in it. You've already learned it. And you firmly believe the tentacles of the faith of God. Don't be discouraged from that. Build on that. Because that our hope gets brighter and brighter when we have true fundamental facts about the Word of God that become spiritualized in our life because we embrace them and it opens up the sovereign God that we have the opportunity to worship. And that gives us hope. And so he says, as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, reminding them again of his godly heritage. All this has to be a great encouragement to Timothy. And he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for training, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Paul is simply saying, God has called you, Timothy. God has never called a man who knows he's been called by God to not be equipped to do what God called him to do. Now, build on that. Understand that. Remember that. Remember what you've learned in the past, what you're learning now. All of that builds up or adds to building up his most holy faith. He goes back and he says, for this reason, I remind you, and this is where Paul kind of gives him a little bit of a rebuke here. As we said earlier, he was faltering a little bit. Somewhere along the way, Paul wouldn't have brought that into mind if he hadn't have been. And so here again, another reminder. This is the fourth reminder that Paul is giving to Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control, the King James would say, a sound mind. Donna may question that. But God has given me a sound mind. And that's what God says. He said, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Stir up the gift within you, I think is another way it was said. Why is Paul saying that? There may have been some indication that Timothy was faltering a little bit. Again, he's being persecuted. Some are questioning his calling, attacking him in different ways. This is what MacArthur says. This fan into flame, the gift of God, this seems to indicate Paul was unsatisfied with Timothy's level of current faithfulness. Fan into flame means literally to keep the fire alive. And gift refers to the believer's spiritual gift. Paul reminds Timothy that as a steward of his God-given gift for preaching, teaching, and evangelizing, he could not let it fall into disuse. Stir up the gift within you. Do you from time to time have to stir up that gift that's within you? We do. We need to be reminded. We need to be refocus on who we are and not allow the circumstances of life to kind of lull us to sleep, but remind us that we're blood-bought, that we're Holy Spirit-filled, and that we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ with a mission, and that's to preach the gospel of Christ to whoever would have ears to hear and a heart to understand. That's your only purpose. That's the reason you're on the face of the earth, is to share the gospel of Christ. People going to hell every day. And we need to tell them and warn them that there's a hell coming, but there's a Savior that can save them from themselves. And that's our message. That's always been the message of the preachers. And so they preach repentance, turning to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what Paul says when he says that now. He says, stir up the gift that's in you. It's in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul is not boasting, just reminding Timothy that I've been a partner with you in evangelizing the world. That through the power of God and the laying on of hands is like the good housekeeping seal of approval. That's an approval that Timothy's been called of God. Perhaps some empowerment given there through the power of God. And he reminds us, it's not about us, Timothy. How did you get that? For God gave us. God gave us. Paul said, I may be in a prison, but the same God that gave it to you gave it to me. He gave us power, he said. Not the spirit of fear. And this is what, again, MacArthur says that some of Timothy's problems was. He said the Greek word for fear denotes a cowardly, shameful fear caused by a weak, selfish character. I can't imagine Timothy being like that, but perhaps he faltered somewhat. The threat of Roman persecution, which was escalating under Nero, the hostility of those in the Ephesian church who resented Timothy's leadership, and the assaults of false teachers with their sophisticated systems of deceptions may have been overwhelming Timothy, but if he was fearful, it didn't come from God. He allowed that fear to come in. Somebody said one time, using fear, fear is false evidence appearing real. That's true most of the time, if you think about that. When we worry about something, most of the time what we worry about never comes to pass. It's just something that we get meditated on, or we get fixated on, and we'll make it more of a boogaboo than it is. And we ought to dismiss that, especially understand that God ordains all of our circumstances. So why should we worry about anything? And of course, I know we have to train our minds and our thoughts and our souls to do that. But he says now, if that fear is there, it didn't come from your father. God didn't send that to you. God didn't give that to you. It's coming from another source. But I'll tell you what you did get from your father. He said he gave you power. He gave you dynamite. We use that word again. He gave you something very powerful. He gave you the Holy Spirit. The blood of Christ delivered you from your sins. He's given you the gift to preach the gospel of a loving Savior, calling men and women to repentance. And in that power, God has given you something very positive. It's very effective. This power that God gives is from Him. It's not just effective, it's productive. Preach the gospel. It lands where it lands, and it's going to accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish. I've talked to you many times about that, and I wondered. You don't see many people coming to Christ, it doesn't seem like. But I thought about that one time. You preach the gospel, and it said it doesn't return void. And it dawned on me one day, and I've shared it with you in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, where it says it's life unto life and death unto death. Life unto life to those who receive the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and go on to serve a loving God, or it's condemnation. a fear and a dread of hell. But it's a judgment one way or the other. If they've heard the Word of God, that's why it's so important that we speak truth to people. The Word of God, not my opinion. I can't say, well, I think the Bible teaches this or teaches that. No, the Word of God says this. When I say that, it holds the authority that God said, this is what it is. This is true. And what they do with it is in their basket. We desire that they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't look for a quick result. It's wonderful if we see that. But we're sowing seed, right? We're sowing seed. We're giving accountability. We hope that accountability is to the glory of God that they come to Christ. But if not, it'll be a condemnation on the day of judgment. And they can't say they didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. We have that obligation. Paul is telling Timothy this. This was a great burden for Paul. But listen to the gentleness in there, how he's doing it, and yet the firmness in it. He comes and he said, I remind you of all these things, and he reminds him of pleasant things, of victories in Christ and warfares that they went through, things that would warm his heart. And then at the same time, as he does that and encourages him, he slips in there something. Don't you let that fan or that flame go out. Don't you do it, Timothy. Don't you do it. That's the gift that God gave you. Don't do that. And he reminds him how he got it. And he reminds him how he's going to keep it. It's through the power of God. He said, God, he gave you of power and of love. That love is love towards God and love towards one another. And of self-control or a sound mind. Timothy, you're not empty-headed. You've been given the power of God, the words of God, to preach the Word of God. Understand that. That self-control. Again, MacArthur refers to self-control and properly prioritized mind. This is the opposite of fear and cowardice that causes disorder and confusion. Listen to this. Focusing on the sovereign nature and perfect purpose of our eternal God allows believers to control their lives with godly wisdom and confidence in every situation. In every situation. Wait a minute, Brother Joey. Didn't do it in every situation of mine. Were you thinking about the power of God? Were you thinking about the love of God? Were you thinking about that sound mind that God gave you? And using it, not just thinking about it, but using that. Taking the Word of God and applying that. Well, I'll tell you, you're just like I am if you failed in those things, because you failed to use the Word of God and live by faith. You know, we stumble. Now, Paul says, don't do that. You're one of the most powerful beings that God has given. And not to make him boast, but because of the power of God in him preaching the gospel that would change lives. And that's what he's saying. He said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. When he got to that suffering part, again, Timothy's ears is going to perk up. I've shared in that suffering. I know what you're talking about, Paul. That would make us shirk back. Why did you suffer, Timothy? Why are you suffering? God chose you to preach the gospel. You submitted yourself to it. You're preaching the gospel. You know it's a call to suffer as our Lord suffered. Certainly, our Lord suffered more than we could ever imagine. We needn't think we're going to escape any kind of suffering if we stand where we're supposed to stand. And so Timothy knows this. Share in the suffering. Why? For the gospel's sake. Timothy, remember what you're doing. You're preaching the gospel. The gospel changes lives. The message changes lives. So remember that when that suffering comes. And understand, Timothy, it's not you, but it's by the power of God. We think we've got to cross T's and dot I's a lot of times. I've been preaching for 40 years, and I still can't get it right sometimes. I'll stumble and stutter. But you know what? God uses that just like He would anything else. What's He looking at? He's looking here, isn't He? He's looking here. Our willingness to do, our willingness to stand, to say, we ought to be as knowledgeable as we can Sometimes it just doesn't come out right. But you know, it's all right sometimes to tell somebody if they ask you something. I don't know. Let me go back and study that, and I'll get back with you. It's all right to say that. You're not all knowing. You're not all knowing. So he talks about this, and now again, don't be ashamed of this testimony, Timothy, because Timothy had somewhat shied back. And he reminds them why he doesn't have to be ashamed. The power of God who saved us and called us, it goes back to all about God, to a holy calling, not because of our works. Timothy, it's nothing in you. God didn't see anything in you, anything special. He called you just like you are, changed your heart, and now He's using you as an instrument, so it's not about you. You're just a vessel that God uses. I'm still nothing and less than nothing, but I've been made something by the blood of Christ. And that's my worth, is the blood of Christ. And so Paul says, remember, it's not about you. Remember the power that's coming through you. It's through our God who called us. Not because you worked your way, or not because you're worth something, because you're worth nothing, but Jesus is worth everything, and that's what he's saying. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. That's what it's all about. God's purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus way back yonder, he said, even before the foundation of the world. And which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. I suffer as I do because I love my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Timothy, I know you believe the same way. And listen to what he's done for us. And then he says, for I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He gave me the gift. We continue to use it. God will continue to use it as it pleases him to do so. Follow the pattern of the sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Timothy, preach the word of God. We could go over to what he said. Preach it in season, out of season. That doesn't mean with the Spirit and without the Spirit. That means when it's difficult and people are screaming and hollering and want to eat you up, you stand firm and you preach it. Or in season when the Lord is preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified and we all rejoice in the hope that we have. That's what Paul did. That's how we encourage. See, Paul had a difficult thing to do, but look at the grace with which he did it. Very firm, yet loving. What did he do? Like he followed the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What would he say to the seven churches? I know your works. You've done this, you've done that, you know that. Kind of gives them a little up. He said, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. We give a little sugar before we have to give a little salt, don't we? And it goes down better. God help us to understand what a powerful message that Paul had for Timothy. And what an encouragement when we read those letters. Don't just read it as Paul speaking to Timothy. Look at it as God speaking to you and me. Amen. Because he is in his word. God help us. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.